Good evening. Firstly, I'd like to thank you all for the very warm welcome that Kirsty, my wife, and I have received, and I'll chat about us in a moment. But can I just commend you, the thing as we worshiped there that made me feel most welcome was that you made Jesus preeminent. Jesus wasn't just part of worship. It felt as though Jesus was the very reason, the center. He was preeminent. And as one who comes from a different land, you can probably tell that from my voice, I felt so welcome here because the Jesus that you were worshiping and are worshiping is the same one that I know and I worship. So thank you for that special welcome. I met Jesus here again. My name's Jamie McRae, and my wife is Kirsty McRae. You may have heard the name McRae before, but you don't recognize this face. There's a good reason. I have a younger brother who has a double portion of a blessing I don't have, and that's hair. I'm sure most of us know the concept, the biblical concept of double blessing. Double blessing is usually you have something and then you get more. It seems as though what I had was taken from me and given to my brother, and that's why he's got a double blessing. I love him dearly. Kirsty and I are from a 412 partner church on the Isle of Man. Could I just have a raising of hands? Who knows where the Isle of Man is? About half of you. Okay, the Isle of Man is a tiny rock. Now, when I say tiny rock, it's about 55 kilometers end to end and about 27 kilometers across. That's really small. It's in the middle of the Irish Sea between mainland United Kingdom or Great Britain and Ireland. And if you just had a normal map and you were looking at the world, you'd probably miss it. But that's where we are at the moment. That's where Kirsty and I have been called. And we are part of 8 congregations, part of Living Hope. And since becoming part of 412 and partnering with 412, it's gone from 2 congregations to 8. And the apostolic blessing that we have received from the 412 apostolic team, including Andrew Selly, Mike Davis, Will Murray, who has now been promoted to glory, has totally changed our outlook and our spiritual lives. I just want to thank you guys as part of Josh Jen, who are part of 412, for that gift that you are and you have been to us. We have been so blessed by our brothers and sisters in this land. And it's my pleasure and Kirsty's pleasure to be here with you today. Kirsty and I are on with years. Well, I certainly am. We've been married 9 years, which means I got married at nearly my 50th birthday. There is a story to that, some of which we will share and give you insight to tonight. Because tonight is a story of work that Jesus has done in us. And I hope you don't mind. I'm going to speak, but I'm also going to weave in testimony. Because I think it's great to know God's truth here, but it's when his truth changes us that it becomes alive, and I hope it becomes more accessible to you as well. So there's going to be a bit of teaching, but there's also going to be a bit of testimony as well. And I hope it's helpful. As you will all know, next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And I'd like to do what I've called an Easter pre-visited, not revisited, but pre-visited talk this afternoon. And the heading that I felt led to share is, did he really say? Holy Week next Sunday concludes with Easter and the end of Jesus' earthly ministry But I'd like to take us back to where he introduced his ministry to the world. The context is that Jesus' ministry had started. He was getting a name. He'd been baptized. He'd been tempted in the wilderness. He was around the area of Galilee and Nazareth, and he was preaching, and there were miracles happening around him. But he had said nothing specific about his ministry, why he had come. And there was a day that came that is recorded in Luke 4, verse 16 to 22. And this is what the Bible says. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" So what I'd like to just look at is, firstly, those words were spoken to a group of Jews in a synagogue 2,000 years ago. And I'm just going to ask the question, what did they hear? Those words were written more than 700 years before Jesus spoke those words in that synagogue. They were about the promised Messiah, the anointed one, the one that Jews believed would restore the nation of Israel, to make it a prosperous nation once again like the days of Solomon. They also read those words as being that this Messiah, this chosen one, would overthrow the oppressors and set them free from whoever their oppressors were. And in those days, it was the Romans. Imagine you were one of those people hearing those words read in the synagogue again. It was almost certainly at least three different responses. Some may have been really excited. "Oh, this is our Messiah, the one that's going to set us free, the one that's going to restore Israel. Yes, we can't wait." There may have been others who were going, "It's been 700 years. Oh, these words must have sounded so good and such tantalizing fruit when they were written, but we've waited 700 years and there is still no sign of the Messiah." And there may have been others who went, "Oh, I've heard this before. Nice words, but full of apathy." And I think sometimes, can we not be like that with God's word? We get excited because it seems as though it is relevant and we are holding on that it may be true for us. At other times, we may have had our hopes dashed and we become just, "Oh Lord, I'm just fed up. I'm just broken down. I haven't got the strength to go on to even believe this any longer." And sometimes we may have heard it so often and God, we don't feel has come through for us. We just go, "Oh, here we go again." What Jesus' hearers heard that day, 2,000 years ago, was primarily they were looking at the natural realm. They were looking for somebody to liberate them from their captives. They didn't look at the spiritual realm. And then something happened. By this time, Jesus had a name of being incredibly wise with the way he used and expounded scripture. And this was known as these people heard those words. And then it says that he sat down, and it says that all their eyes were trained on Jesus. What was he going to say next? How was he going to expound this? Was he going to bring a word of encouragement? What he says. It's kind of, you know, the mic drop moment. The mic drop moment was, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Whoa! Now, from people's response, as scripture puts it, they almost didn't hear it. They didn't register that he was really saying what he was saying. What they started to go was, hold on, wait a minute. Isn't this Joseph's son? That was a magnificent mic drop moment. And maybe it is still today. The Easter story, what Jesus' listeners heard that day, their expectation, their perspective, what they believed he was saying was not actually what he was saying. Because Jesus primarily didn't come to restore an earthly kingdom, but to establish a heavenly one. Their eyes were looking, their perspective was looking in the wrong directions, their expectations were looking for the wrong thing. So when you hear these words today, what do you hear? Because what you hear in your perspective of what Jesus said is going to be have a profound influence on how you live out your life with Jesus. I'm going to share with you what I heard, or I used to hear. My tradition is from a very conservative, evangelical, Bible-believing background. So the first bit of this made a lot of sense. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor. I understood the gospel message that Jesus came and died for sinners. Indeed, at a very young age, the Holy Spirit gave me a deep revelation of the cost of my sin causing my Savior to go to the cross. It's a weight that I can feel even now as I say it. Jesus' death on Calvary's cross isn't something that I can just talk about dispassionately, because the Holy Spirit showed me that I was the one. It was my sin that caused the King of Glory to shed his blood and die. That is a deep revelation that has profoundly impacted my life. But when it came to the verses that he came to bring liberty to the captives, I believed that because what Jesus had done on the cross paid for all my sins and the consequences of my sins, I thought I wasn't a captive. I was a captive to nothing because Jesus had paid the price. Recovery of sight to the blind. I had seen. My eyes had been opened, so I didn't need to have my eyes opened anymore. Liberty for those who are oppressed. I wasn't oppressed. I was free. But I struggled. My faith only went so far. There were times when I really struggled to believe that God was good. I didn't see that those things were part of what Jesus may actually be there to give me. So I just believed that my struggles were my struggles, and this was as good as it got. And my role was to be faithful and diligent. I still believe those things, by the way. I'd been a follower of Jesus for over 40 years. When on the Easter service in 2012, something happened that changed my life radically. At the end of the service, our pastor said, called the little kids up, tiny little kids, and said, take a chocolate egg and a Bible verse and give it to each of the adults. And I thought, oh good, chocolate, Easter, great. And I thought, I wonder what verse I'm going to be given. And this little kid came up, I'd never seen him before actually. He handed me the chocolate and then he handed me a piece of paper rolled up. And I opened it up. And it was a very well-known verse, John 10, verse 10, the second part. I have come that they may have life and have life in all its fullness. And the original Greek word means exceedingly, exceeding all expectations, totally in excess, that we should have life in excess. And to be honest, at that point, that was one of my favorite Bible verses because I thought, yes! And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Jamie, do you live in that abundance? Do you know that excess? And suddenly, I was knocked back on my heels. And I thought, no, I don't. I don't know what it is to know life in all its fullness, to know freedom and abandon and excess in just my joy and love for Jesus. And it was a total shock. And then as I wrestled with that, I felt the Holy Spirit gave me another verse, which you can imagine when I read it, it made me feel even better. Galatians 5 verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And I just felt the Holy Spirit say, Jamie, you don't realize it, but you're in bondage. You love me. You've been following me for 40 years, but you're missing something. And then my only prayer was, Holy Spirit, show me what I'm missing. And the Holy Spirit led me to the verses that we've just read. Luke 4, 16 to 22. Because that was what I was missing. So I'd like to now just unpack quickly what Jesus really said. And the context for what Jesus really said, I think, can be framed in the words of 1 John 3, verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to rewrite history for every single person that turns to him and asks Jesus to forgive their sin and make them right with the Father. There is a natural and a spiritual dimension to this, but it is about Jesus destroying the works of the devil. So just going back to the key center verses of what we read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And as I read those verses again, the Holy Spirit showed me an emphasis I'd never seen. The first words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because," position what comes next. And the last verses are to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, which is to do with everything above. In the English translation that I've used, and even in the original Greek, there are 36 words in all from "He anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor," to where he says to set at liberty those who were oppressed. 36 words, 11 of them, or 30% of those words, relate to what we call salvation. The need for our turning from our sin, asking Jesus to forgive us, being reconciled to the Father. The other 25 words are what is called and relate to sanctification. And that's just a flash word or a religious word for simply becoming more like Jesus. Both are incredibly profound works of the Holy Spirit. It says in John 16, verse 8, "And when he comes," and the "he" in this case is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking about the one he will send after he ascends. And Jesus says here, "When he comes, he will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment." The Holy Spirit's work, first and foremost in our lives, is to show us we need a Savior. That we're not good enough for God, because God is perfect and we are not. That sin, no matter how good we are, no matter how good we think we are, we fall short of God's perfection. And he is righteous and just. And if that's all he was, then anything that is not like him, anything that is not perfect, would be rightly condemned and cast from his presence for eternity. But we are so blessed to have a God who is righteous and just, but who is also loving and merciful. Then it says in Romans 8:29, "For those whom he foreknew," this is talking about the Godhead, "he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." The Holy Spirit's first work in us is to convince us and convict us of our need of a Savior and our need to repent. Then his work, once we have entered into the glorious salvation that Jesus has for us, the Holy Spirit's work for the rest of our lives is to make us day by day, moment by moment, more like the hero of our faith. So, let's walk slowly through these verses again. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to unpack some of the key words and give a little bit of alliteration using or going back to the original Greek. It's not going to be a Greek lesson, but it's just giving a little bit more color. I'm sure you know that in English, we use the word love for a lot of things. I love my wife. I love ice cream. It's not the same, but it's the same word. Yeah, I love fast cars as well, but maybe that's a confession. In Greek, there are often words that are much more nuanced, and I just want to share a few of those, and hopefully they will give you hope as they've given me hope. So, the first one is, Jesus came to proclaim good news. The good news here is properly announcing the good message, sharing the full gospel of Christ, which, just in case we've forgotten as we run up to Easter, is our separation from God due to our rebellion and sin, our helplessness to save ourselves. God's great love for us in sending his son Jesus, and Jesus' death on Calvary's cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sin, which is an act of grace, mercy, and power that changes our identity and destiny if we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. That is the Easter story. That is why I get so excited about Easter, because it is the time in the Christian calendar that brings me face to face with the enormity of my sin, but the even greater mercy, power, and awesomeness of Jesus. I love Easter. I love Easter. So the good news was to be proclaimed to the poor. And in the original language, this is one who crouches or cowers. Those who are poor, destitute, spiritually poor, completely lacking resources. To receive the good news, we need to be prepared that we don't make the grade. We need to see ourselves as poor in God's eyes. Not so that he will crush us, but the exact opposite, that he may raise us up. It's a paradox of our faith that it is when we lower ourselves that we will be carried to the highest place and the closest place with our King. If we bring our own goodness, our own works, they are, as the Bible says, as filthy rags. But if we surrender, we are called. We are bestowed such glory that it says that we are the righteousness of God. Crazy. Crazy. But that is what Jesus offers you and me today. Easter offers us what I believe is the second greatest gift we will ever receive in this life, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins. And it's only the second greatest gift because of what it leads to. The greatest gift we will ever know and ever experience in this life or the next is to know God himself. There is no greater gift. There is no greater prize. There is nothing in all creation that will ever satisfy as much as knowing the God of eternity. But the only way you and I will ever know, will ever experience, will ever just know his embrace, his uplifting, his correction, because that happens, is if our sins are taken away and we are forgiven. Forgiveness is the start of the most incredible journey we will ever go on. But it has to start with forgiveness, and it has to start with bowing the knee. Moving on, proclaiming liberty. Liberty is freedom, deliverance, release, pardon, ascending away, or releasing someone from obligation or debt. So who's that for? That's for the captives. Literally someone taken as a prisoner of war. The picture is one who is taken as prisoner at the end of a spear, being prodded, being pushed against their will, but captive, powerless. So the application of that one is freedom and deliverance from all areas of our life that we can't break free from. The areas of our life that we feel powerless to overcome. For you or me, that may be things like destructive thoughts and choices, repeating sinful or unhealthy patterns, an undermining of self, a sense of unworthiness, and withholding forgiveness of others. The things we keep tripping over, the things we can't get beyond, we feel trapped in a box of repeating patterns. To give you an idea what that felt like for one of us, I'm going to ask Kirsty now to share a little bit of her story around what it was to be a captive who is set free.
Jesus, who came to set the captives free. So this is a little bit of my story. So Jamie mentioned at the beginning that we'd been married for 9 years. Some of you must be thinking, well, she must have been a child bride. I was actually 45, and that was my first time married. There's a reason for that, and we don't have time to go into the whole story at the moment. There was history on both sides that caused us to stay well away from marriage. But part of my story was part of me. It was part in me not being able to commit and get close. I had a pattern of looking from the outside, very competent, very in control, sorted, got my life together, independent. But actually, behind the scenes, I was very lonely, very broken, very hurt. And what friends would find is that I was sorted, I was competent, I was fun to be with. But when I had flatmates or people living with me, or I got too close to somebody, especially if I got too close to a guy, the needy side of me, the clingy side of me would come out. I needed them to come through for me because I was lonely. And this was a pattern in my life. I knew it was there, but I couldn't do anything about it. I just kept falling into either not asking for help, being independent, or if I let somebody in the door, just falling to bits in front of them. And I thought, this is it. This is as good as it gets. This is what I am. I'm just going to keep everybody at a bit of a distance because then at least I look okay. But then, 15 years ago, 20 years into my Christian journey, God started calling me close. He started calling me to intimacy with him. I was delighted, and I was terrified. He kept pulling me forward. I kept going for prayer ministry. I kept crying. I kept going, yes, no. And I realized something was wrong. If I couldn't consistently draw close to my Heavenly Father, who I knew was good, I knew here was good, what was going on? So I sought ministry. I sought ministry with other people I trusted. And over time, a lie that I was living out of came to light. My backstory is I had a brother who died when I was 7, and my parents, bless them, struggled, and they felt a bit, and they weren't emotionally there for me in the way as a 7-year-old girl I needed. So I grew up from an early age lonely. And the lie that was revealed that I was living out of went something like this. Ultimately, I'm all alone. I'm just going to have to suck it up and be strong because nobody's coming through for me. And this was 20 years into my Christian journey. And yet somehow this was a lie I was living on. No wonder I was struggling. No wonder I was wearing the mask of, I'm all right, Jack. With help from these friends, I repented of living out of that lie. It was so far from God's truth. So I repented. I cried. I broke agreement with that lie. And I forgave the people who, my mum and dad in particular, who hadn't been there for me in the way I would have longed for at that time. Many other people I had to forgive, but that's another story. It took time. I had lived out of that identity for a very long time at that point. We spoke scriptures over me. We found scriptures that spoke of God's character as my protector. We found scriptures that spoke of God's goodness, his faithfulness, that I was never alone. And I was faithful as I could be. In taking thoughts captive when thoughts of, I've just got to suck it up, came to mind, repent of them, break agreement with them. I was intentional about reading the scriptures. And then one Easter, over 10 years ago, I was sitting and just mulling and reflecting on the song, The Lion of Judah, the lamb that was slain. And I've always loved the image of Aslan, for those of you who love Narnia. The lion coming through for me, standing behind me, roaring on my behalf. And I was just mulling on that. And I heard the quiet voice of the Holy Spirit saying, no, it's the lamb you need to look at. He is your protector. And as I slowed down, and I went, what do you mean? It's the lion. I need the roar. The Holy Spirit just went, yes, but the only reason the lion is roaring for you and his strength is working for you is because the lamb who was slain, you are covered by his blood. He is your protector. He protects you from the works of the evil one. He protects you from the wrath that would be yours if you hadn't repented. He is your protector. And just suddenly, from the depth, I knew. I'd known here, but I knew I was loved, I was protected, and I was not alone. Again, it took time. It takes 60 days, many people say, to start a new habit, and that is true of living differently. You've got to walk it out. You've got to get wise people alongside you to help you walk it out. But God changed me at heart level and enabled me to live out of a confidence that I am protected. I am not alone. And that changes everything. Doesn't matter how much is going on in here. He is faithful. He does set the captives free from patterns, from what we've lived out of for so many years. And he is faithful to set the captives free, as his word says.
Oh. Kirsty nearly injured herself there after that. Such a great testimony. She injures herself. Okay. Thank you, Kirsty. I hope you hear that what you experience, the repeating patterns in your life, the mindsets that may be suffocating you aren't what you need to live with. If Jesus is your Savior, your King, and your Lord. And at the end, we'd love to, and others I'm sure would love to pray for you. If there are things you just want, you feel you're a captive of, and you want to be free. But Jesus didn't finish with those words. He then went on to say that he came to bring recovery of sight to the blind. The word here for blind is actually seeing opaquely, as if through smoke, just nearly getting it, but not quite getting it. That's how I felt. You know, I thought I didn't need this because I wasn't blind. I look back now and I realize that I was seeing opaquely, as if through mist or smoke. I wasn't seeing Jesus clearly like Kirsty has just described. I didn't know deep down that he was my protector. I knew it here. I could recount and recite loads of scriptures, but not all of them had landed here. And we live out of here, not out of here. We live out of, ironically, we say we don't, but we do live out of what we feel so often. There doesn't need to be a difference between what we believe here and what we live out here. That's really tiring. That's where I spent and Kirsty spent so much of her Christian life. There is an alignment that Jesus can bring. And then finally, those who are oppressed. The original Greek word that is translated as oppressed actually means to be broken into pieces, to be shattered, to be broken by calamity, crushed, bruised, and therefore oppressed. Interestingly, that word, that Greek word, is only used in this one context in the whole of the Bible. Jesus says that he will bring freedom, a new start for all those who are broken by life. Whether it be life's circumstances, such as loss, injustice, grief, or hurts. And I'd like to share a little bit of my testimony, because this is where the Jesus I never knew who would do this met me. The hurt that had such a profound impact on me happened on the 26th of March, 1971. When I'd only just turned 5, my mum, who had been ill, died of cancer. And the bottom fell out of my life. Mum had been the one I ran to. I was tiny, I was small in my class. I used to get bullied. I'd run home, and even when she was in her bed, she would take me by the hand, or she'd give me a cuddle. And all the frustration, all the pain, all that I was feeling would just melt away. She was my safe place. And then one day she had gone. And something amazing happened 41 years to the day after that occurred. I was lying in my bed on the 41st anniversary of my mum's death. Quite why God chose the 41st anniversary. I wish he'd done what I'm about to tell you earlier, but he didn't. And I remember I was halfway between sleep and awake. And I don't know if you find yourself in that place. I found myself kind of praying or mulling or something. There was something going on inside my head. And then I was lying there, and I kind of sensed somebody saying, "What's your name?" And I remember speaking out, "Jamie." And then it came again, "What's your name?" And I said, "Jamie." And then the voice came again. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was just kind of in that half awake. "What do you call yourself?" And this word has already been used of us tonight. And the word that came into my mind and my heart was outsider. That's what we were referred to earlier. And suddenly I was awake. Suddenly I was awake, because suddenly I realized, whoa, hold on, wait a minute. And then things started tumbling through my mind. Yeah, I do. I refer to myself, and had referred to myself, as the only one, only Christian in the rugby team, outsider. The only Christian in my work area, outsider. And I just started to think, oh my goodness, yes, that is how I see myself. That is my identity. That enables me to give but step back, because I am an outsider. And then I felt the Holy Spirit say, oh, Jamie, that is a name that you took for yourself the day your mum died. But it's never a name that I've given you. It's never a name that I have called you. It's never a name I will call you. And I kind of say, okay, Lord, what do you call me? And he said, Jamie, you are not an outsider. You are my beloved. At that point, friends, I burst into tears. I was wide awake. This was so profound. When you see yourself as something that is not how God sees you, it's a trap. and it's debilitating and it defines you and it holds you back. And that's what I saw myself. I saw myself as a Christian who was just going to have to fight through, but I was an outsider. But that morning, the God of glory woke me up to tell me that that was not my name. Never had been. And what I had given up at the age of 5, he gave back to me in 2013. You know, I said earlier, and you saw the emotion about the grace of God touching me so that I know something of the depth of my sin and what it cost my Savior, and that weighs heavily on me. For most of my Christian life, that has been a burden I have felt. I've felt unworthy of that love. I have felt unworthy that my King should do that. I've asked questions, why would he do that? And on one level, my heart still does, but there's a different story I now tell. I say exactly the same thing. I am a sinner that needs grace and saving every day. I am the one that caused him to be nailed to Calvary's cross. But I am also the one that he calls his beloved, and that changes everything. I feel the weight of my sin putting him on that cross. But I no longer question, because I step to the other side, because there is no answer except he says he loves me and he loves you too. The King of all glory died for all those who own his name and all those who turn to him, because you are his beloved. And you are the prize that he looks beyond the cross at, knowing that you and I will walk the paved streets of heaven to the glory of his name and the glory of his Father, and we will dwell with him forever. What I needed that day, that morning that changed my life, was a revelation of two things. One, a revelation of the Father and his love. And secondly, a revelation of who I truly was in Christ. That changes everything, friends. That is what Jesus was speaking about when he spoke the words he did in Luke. So as we finish, the Easter message, I hope you realize, is about forgiveness and so much more. Forgiveness is the door through which these amazing freedoms and liberties are realized. There is none of the freedom, none of the liberty, none of what Kirsty has spoken about and I've spoken about tonight without forgiveness. But with forgiveness, the doors swing open to the glories of heaven and the intimacy of the Father. In John 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus says to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Two things here. Firstly, abiding in his word and in him. We have to abide in Jesus. John 15 talks about that. Everything we have in faith is through Jesus. Nothing is beyond him. Nothing is without him. And then when it says, "and you will know the truth," I love that word. If you don't know, I'm going to give you one Greek word tonight, and it's called ginosko, right? It is one of the most incredible words you can ever, ever imagine. Ginosko, when it says you will know the truth, it's not you will know the truth here. It's experiential truth. You will know experience. The truth will confront you. It will confront you. It will basically grab you and shake you. Ginosko truth is experiential truth. When you know Jesus as the one who sets the captives free, it's not here, it's here. That's ginosko truth. Truth that is encountered. And truth is only found in Jesus. We encounter truth when we encounter Jesus. We encounter freedom from captivity when we encounter Jesus, when his presence touches us and embraces us. And that is why Paul says in Romans 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Where it talks about power there, it's another Greek word, dunamis, which means miraculous power, might, strength, demonstration of powerful deeds. It's not primarily about the gifts. It's about the supernatural happening in our lives, supernatural happening around our lives. He's not ashamed of the gospel because he knows and that the gospel has a power, a heavenly supernatural power to do things that no doctor can do, no psychologist can do, nobody can do, because it's the King of glory whose power is manifest. And then finally it says he's not ashamed of the gospel because of its power and because of its power to save, salvation. And the word there is sozo, to save or to rescue, deliver from peril. And what's awesome in this one, which goes beyond the good news that we read when Jesus spoke from Isaiah in the first bit, Paul's talking about the gospel here, and he describes the gospel as the power of God for salvation. And here it talks about healing, restoring, to be made whole. And to be made whole is to be forgiven, but also those other things, to be set free, for our eyes to be opened. Wholeness is everything in that passage that Jesus read. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the wonder of the Easter story. So I'd just like to come back and finish where we started with a question. What did Jesus really say when he introduced himself to the world? What did he say to you? And what does this mean for you and me today? We've seen the light. So I finish with an invitation now. If you don't know the joy and release of your sins being forgiven, if you don't know the Jesus that forgives sins, your sins, who died on Calvary's cross to demonstrate his love for you, if you don't know that your eternity is secure with him because of what he did, I'd invite you to accept Jesus today, to say yes to Jesus, the one who forgives sins. Because if you do, next week will be a very different week. Easter will be very different for you. So if there is anybody here tonight who knows that they're not right with God, who knows that they're separated from God, but would like to know his touch, to know his embrace, the only thing you need to do is to acknowledge your need of one who saves. His name is Jesus. And to repent. And repent is basically saying, God, I did my best, but I know it's not good enough. So I lay down all my deeds and everything else at your feet, ask you to forgive me, that I may know you. Just like ask, and if there is anybody in the room today who would like to accept Jesus as their Savior, I'd just like you to just raise your hand if that's you today, because I want everybody to have a chance to respond. Anybody? This is not a one-time only offer, by the way. with Jesus, if you're still not sure, his invitation continues to go out to you. So for the rest of us, I just want to place an invitation to anyone who feels a prisoner to their past or to circumstances such as we've described. Or just a sense you don't see God clearly. Or the hurts and wounds you just feel you can't get over. If any of those apply to you, I'd invite you to stand and I'll just pray over you now. Thank you. Anyone feel a prisoner to the past or to circumstances? Anyone who just wants to see Jesus more clearly but just doesn't know how to? And anyone whose hurts and wounds just hold you back and suffocate you? For all those who are standing, your King sees you. He knows. He knows why you've stood. He knows why you're standing. He knows why you are prepared to stand now. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are the one that sets the captives free. You are the one who binds up the brokenhearted. You are the one who comes close to those who are bruised by life and life circumstances. And Father God, I just ask that for every person standing here, I pray that your presence would fall, that you would meet them at their point of need, that they would know that you hear their cry, you have heard their cry. I pray, Lord, that you would bring your healing touch, your freeing touch. I pray, Lord Jesus, the power, dunamis of your gospel over them. I pray your wholeness over them, your sozo, your completeness and wholeness over them. I pray, Lord, that you would place a seed of hope, of restoration, of life in them, even now as they stand. I pray, Lord, that this Easter would feel different in their hearts, Lord. Not in an emotional way, but in a settled way. In a way of just knowing that you are good, that you are for them, that you are their healer, you are their hope, you are their strength, and you are their shield. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that your word also says that there is nothing in all creation that can separate us, them, from the love of God that is in you, Christ Jesus. I pray blessing and favor over each person standing. I pray honor and strength over them too. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.